Friends, in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior. Again, from the Gospel of Luke, this wonderful story of the woman who came to Jesus. We read these words again. One of the Pharisees had asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they both could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, this gospel reading could very easily be a contemporary one-act play, a single scene in which characters and social norms clash together to reveal for us an unexpected and utterly life-transforming truth. The set of this one-act play is a dining room. It's simple, well-appointed, though. Obviously, somebody of the upper class in society. And the characters are the host of the dinner, Simon the Pharisee. He has a curious intellect, and he has an eye for the interesting, that's for sure. And then there's Jesus of Nazareth, who is the guest of honor. And he is, of course, the eventual game changer in this story. And then there is the woman with the alabaster jar, whose presence creates the tension in the story and also some of the story's most awkward and interesting moments. And like any good drama, as the story opens, it's a rather mundane kind of scene. The Pharisee has asked the Nazarene over for dinner, and Jesus had accepted the invitation, and so the two of them sit down to dinner, along with a few other people probably as well. And now, so often in our minds, we typecast the Pharisees, don't we, as the arch-villains of the story, unable to accept Jesus' teachings and confounded and confused by his deliberate opposition to certain religious traditions and customs. We cast the Pharisees in our mind as those guys who were always out to try to get Jesus. And in many cases they were. But in this story we see maybe a little different side of the Pharisees. At least this Pharisee. Simon is at least somewhat open-minded enough to invite this renegade rabbi to his house and to have him over for dinner. It seems that Simon has, an intellectual interest and curiosity about this man from Nazareth who has been all the buzz around town. And of course, we find out later on in the story that Simon was not entirely enamored of this Jesus of Nazareth, for we find out he had denied his dinner guests some of the basic Mideast courtesies of the kiss of greeting and a basin of water to wash his feet. But at least, give him some credit, at least as a Pharisee, Simon is willing to hear what this increasingly popular rabbi has to say. When behold, a woman! And that's just exactly the way the Greek text reads. It's an exclamation. And it expresses exactly the way the people would have reacted when this woman suddenly appeared in the room. They were astonished and surprised. Behold, a woman! which will also seem to indicate that this woman was not planted there. This was not some kind of a premeditated plot to try to trap Jesus. But somehow, upon hearing that Jesus was in the house of Simon and having dinner with him, she had slipped into the room, and behold, there she was, much to everyone's surprise. We don't know a lot about this woman, except that apparently she was well known in town for some sin that she had committed. Probably sins, multiple, very serious sins. Whatever it was that she had done, these sins had ruined her life within the community of God. When all of the gossip had started and people were talking about her, and they would stare and they would step around her, wide path around her, and more than anything, she just wanted to be loved and accepted again. And suddenly there she is. A woman. We don't even know her name. But her presence provides the action that drives the rest of the story. She has this alabaster flask of ointment. She crouches on the ground behind Jesus where he is reclining at the table. And she begins to cry. Just a flood of tears because of all of the years of the past pain and the disgrace and the rejection. And it all spills forth in a torrent of tears. Tears that she uses to bathe the feet of Jesus and to wash away the day's dust. And without even a towel or a scarf to dry his feet, apparently she hadn't really thought all of this through very well. All she can think to do is untie her hair and dry his feet with her hair, wet with her tears. And then finally she takes that expensive flask of ointment and she anoints his feet and kisses his feet again and again and again. Now imagine the room, and you see it captured on your bulletin cover this morning. Imagine it. Imagine Simon, whose dinner party had just become shockingly uncomfortable. And if Simon was shocked by all of this, there's a good chance that we are too. Even though we are fully on board with Jesus and his message, and we are separated from this incident by thousands of years, yet this scene is still very awkward for us to look at. An intruding woman who is overcome by emotion, likely because of her guilt and her humiliation, who uses her tears to wash his feet, her hair to dry his feet, an expensive oil to anoint his feet, her lips to kiss his feet. It all seems almost a little voyeuristic on our end, as if we are peeking in on a moment so raw and so private and so vulnerable that it was really never meant to be seen at all. But it all plays out in front of everybody, and the shock in the room is palpable, in that everyone is left speechless. All they can do is whisper to each other about what a sinful woman this is, and if Jesus was truly a prophet, he should know what kind of woman it is that's touching him. But only Jesus remains unflappable. Only he, true God and true man, only he is able to understand this woman's extravagant gesture and her inappropriate actions as a full-body attempt at reconciliation. This is her plea for forgiveness and for acceptance back into the community of God. Her prayer is exactly the same prayer of the women in Isaiah chapter 4 when they said, "O Lord, take away our disgrace." And if this one-act play had a one-word title, that title would be forgiveness. Because here now we sense the amazing depth and breadth of God's love and of God's acceptance of our broken pleas and our vulnerable moments, and of his refusing to turn away from them, as uncomfortable and awkward as they may be. While we may find it difficult to forgive, we see that forgiveness is native to God. It's natural to him. It's his heart. While we may find ourselves cringing at the depravity of others, we see that God never blinks. For Simon, and maybe even for some of us, this introduction to a God so full of love and so willing to reconcile with us is almost too much to bear. It's almost embarrassing. But this woman understood something that Simon did not. She understood that in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the words of the prophet Isaiah were actually being fulfilled in her midst. When Isaiah said, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news and who publishes salvation." She washed his feet with her tears. She dried his feet with her hair. She anointed his feet with the flask of oil. And she kissed his feet, his beautiful feet, because unlike the feet of Simon and everybody else in the community who kicked her when she was down, the feet of Jesus brought the good news of God's forgiving, reconciling love. The love of Christ is such that he must love sinners. He must wash them clean, even of the most grievous sins like ours that would drive us to cry at his feet. He must eat with sinners and invites us to a table that he has prepared especially for us. He must dry our tears so that we never need cry again. He is our Savior. Loves us with a love that we can't even begin to measure. Because he has to also go to Calvary's cross, where a nail is pounded into those beautiful feet of his, so that our sins and our guilt and our humiliation before God can just be wiped away. Well, back in Simon's dining room, Jesus knows exactly what Simon is thinking. And I imagine the scene is this. The Lord meets Simon's gaze across the table and he sets down his glass and he stares for a moment directly into Simon's eyes. And in case we are wondering who's in charge now, we're about to find out, because it is Jesus who finally breaks this awkward silence in the room and he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Say it, teacher," he says. And Jesus now comes down to Simon's level because he's going to tell a story that Simon can understand to teach Simon a truth that he never understood before. A simple story. It's a creditor who had two debtors, one who owes a lot of money and one who owes not as much money. Neither of them could pay, so that the creditor forgives both of these debtors. And of course, the one who is forgiven the greater debt has the greater love for the creditor. Even Simon can see that. And looking squarely at Simon, the Lord says, "He who forgives is forgiven little, loves little." And then he turns to this woman and he tells her, "Your sins are forgiven." Her sin and her shame are just wiped away like the dust off of his feet. And she is now free to go on from here and live a new life in the assurance of God's grace for her. This is the final exchange, then, that brings resolution to this one-act play. And the audience is left knowing that something very important has happened here, not just for the woman with the alabaster flask, but for all of us as well. And like any good play, when the lights come back up and when the play is done, and the attention shifts from what happened on stage, we are now reflecting in our hearts and minds on the lesson that has been taught to us. And that lesson begins to take root and to grow. And like Simon, you know, we all may have this intellectual interest in Jesus. He's a fascinating figure, towering figure in history, obviously. And wouldn't it be interesting to have him over for dinner and have a conversation with him? But we all have our alabaster flask side of us, too. That part of us that yearns for peace with God and forgiveness. And that wells up with emotion when we think about all of the pain and the shame of our past. And we think about sins so dark and deep that we dare not even name them. And here we learn that Jesus knows us better than anyone, yet he does not flinch. And as we crouch before Him in our wretchedness, He accepts our offerings no matter how awkward. And at the beautiful feet of Jesus, we are forgiven much. Now, let us love much as we live for Him. In the precious, redeeming, forgiving name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.